All right, I changed the title of the sermon. It was initially going to be opening your gifts, and I realized, you know what? It should be opening his gifts. It should be based on the gifts that Christ gives us. Now, I know some of us don't celebrate this, so just listen to this story. I want to tell you about a little girl named Sarah. She was 4 years old, and it was Christmas morning, and her family had a 10-year tradition: go to Christmas at Grandma and Grandpa's house, snow or no snow. So they were going to make it 11 years in a row. So Henry and Susan shuffled their 5 excited children into the rusty old station wagon. They crammed gifts everywhere, around their legs, around their torsos, presents for their kids, presents for relatives. 3 hours later, they arrived safely, they got settled, and they put all the gifts under the tree. On the signal, the children darted from the adjoining room and they started opening all these gifts and paper and ribbon and stuff flew everywhere. And there were shrieks of like, I can't believe I got this. You know, wait till Johnny sees this. But 4-year-old Sarah kept circling the tree, sorting through all the unopened packages, inspecting every single label. Around and around and around the tree she went. After 3 circuits around all those gifts, she retreated to a distant corner, put her head in her hands, and whimpered alone. Her mom spotted her, sat down beside her, and said, "What's the trouble, sweetheart?" Sarah sucked in a deep breath, looked up with teary eyes, and said, "Mommy, there aren't any gifts for me." Her mom said, "What? That's not true." And she began her own search of looking through all the gifts. And sure enough, there was no gift for Sarah. In their rush to leave home, one entire bag of gifts had been left behind. For Sarah, this was the Christmas without the gifts. And that's what. Here's what breaks the heart. Little Sarah motioned for her mom to bend near. And then she whispered, "Mommy, I'm sorry if I wasn't good enough." Do we ever feel that way? Do we ever feel that way and we think we don't yet understand God's love? You know, we say, you know what, God couldn't use me. I've made too many mistakes. We say, other people have real gifts. I'm just ordinary. You know, maybe next year, maybe when I get my life together. And we tell God, you know, I'm sorry if I'm not good enough. But here's the truth of this message. The truth is that our sins may stain us, but they do not stop God from giving. Amen? God does not leave gifts at home. No one is ever overlooked. If we feel that there are no gifts for us, the problem is never with God. Even if we feel we don't have enough self-worth to believe He has put our name on that many presents, you know, gift-giving is based on whose goodness? It's based on God's goodness, not ours. Right? While we were still sinners, Christ what? Christ died for us. You know, Sarah says, "I'm sorry if I wasn't good enough." But Jesus said something different. He says, "You are mine. I made you. I died for you. I have gifts for you, not because you earned them, but because I love you." Let's pray. Let's say a quick prayer. I was going to say this. Dear Lord, we want to thank you that you never forget a single gift. We want to thank you that we have names on every single present you intended for us to get. Help us stop believing the lie that we are not good enough. Help us to stop burying what you've given us. And give us the courage to unwrap the gifts you've given us and to use them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to break this down. Part one, the lie that steals our gifts. Have you ever seen a thing that says, "Do not open until something"? Have you seen those labels before? Yes. Do not open until I'm good enough? Have you ever felt that way? I'm going to say this again. Gift giving is based on God's goodness. It's not based on our goodness. And we have some doubts, right? When I'm holy enough, God will use me. When I overcome this habit that I've been struggling with for years, I'm going to volunteer. When I know more about the Bible, I'm going to teach. But until then, I don't know enough, you know? When I get more organized, you know, my life is such a mess right now, but when I'm more organized with my life, I will lead. Do you remember David? He was walking around, and they were trying to plan the temple, and then he looked at the house of God, and it was in a tent, and he was like, I need to get my house in order, and they're like, no, I need to get God's house in order first. Do you remember seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And all these things will be added unto you. By the way, doing this is not grace, it's performance. Performance-based Christianity is what? It's exhausted Christianity. You know, in the story, in this entire story, who left the gift behind? Was it grandma and grandpa? It was the family themselves. They had the gifts. They packed the gifts. They left the whole bag sitting at home. And that's what we do. God has already given us gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of us for the profit of who? For the profit of all. For the common good. Not just to some. Not just to the superstars. But to each and every one. But we leave the bag at home. We rush out of the door and forget to bring what God packed for us. Do you remember it says, put on the whole what? Whole armor of God. Why does Paul say to do that? Someone said, stop throwing mud at your brother. What does that mean? Somebody is what? Throwing mud at their brother, right? If Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, you know what's happening? They are not putting on the armor of God. Gonna say that again. If God tells us to put on the armor, it's because we're not doing it. Right? So the problem isn't that God didn't give us gifts. The problem is that we never opened them. You know, we worry why we feel empty. We wonder why ministry feels like a chore and why we're bored or burned out. Here's a quote from Acts of the Apostles. It is not because of any restriction on the part of God that the riches of His grace do not flow earthward to men. If the fulfillment of the promise is not seen as it might be, it is because the promise is not appreciated as it should be. The gifts are there. It does come from God. It's not blocked. It comes from us. Do we receive them? Do we open what God has given us? Amen? So, this is the fear that buries the gifts. Some of us are not leaving our gifts at home. Some of us are actively burying them. You know, Matthew 25, if you want to follow with me in the Bible, Matthew 25 and verse 18. And please give me an amen when you're there or if you want to read on the screen with me. Matthew 25, verse 18. I have one amen. All right, I'm not going to go through the whole parable. You know this well. Jesus tells a story about a master who gives three servants different amounts of money or talents. He gives one five, another two, and another one. The first two went out, invested it, and doubled it. The third servant, what does he do? But he who had received one went, dug in the ground, and hid his master's money. He buried it. Why? Was it laziness? It wasn't that he didn't care. Look at his own words. Verse 24. Then he who had received one talent came and said this. Lord, I knew you to be a what? A hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was what? I was afraid. I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Do you know anybody else that's afraid? That's scared of a harsh master? The Bible says sin separates us from God. When we feel that we're not good enough, that, hey, we just messed up. We gave into the struggle that we've always been giving into. And we think, you know what? I messed up this week, so I'm not fit to go help. I messed up. I yelled at my family. I can't preach a sermon. I can't share my faith. We're scared. We're afraid. This guy buried his gift until the master returned. I don't know if that hit you the way it hit me. We are Seventh-day Adventists, right? The word Adventist means we're looking forward to whose return? Jesus' return. Can you imagine? We are the person with one talent, if we are, and we take that gift and we bury it until the Master's return. When did that person ever use the gift? Wouldn't that be horrible if that was us? The servant's real problem wasn't his fear. His real problem was his mental picture of the Master. He saw God as demanding, as distant, as intolerant of any mistakes. He was a hard man who would pounce on him when he stumbled. But was that true? You know, he saw him scary. The servant had it wrong. This is Jesus meeting with his disciples. He says, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." That's not, God is like that. You know, have you seen Jesus condemn a failing disciple? After Peter denied him, Jesus restored him. He didn't shame Thomas for doubting him. He showed him his what? His hands, his scars. That's the one who we serve. Christ doesn't berate us when we fall on our face. He's the first one to dust us off, give us a hug of reassurance, and to whisper, "Great try." The Bible says, "And we know all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose." This woman caught in adultery. Did she fall badly? Did Jesus condemn her? He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and what? Sin no more." All things work together for good for those who love God. That includes our failures. When we mess up, when we sin, when we break our vows, when we do a horrible job of being a Christian, God still loves us. And he can still turn our mistakes into miracles. Ellen White wrote this: "Under the Holy Spirit's working, even the weakest, by exercising faith in God, learn to improve their entrusted powers and to become sanctified, refined, and ennobled." She says, even the weakest, not the strongest, the weakest, not the most gifted, the worst ones, right? By exercising faith in God, they can grow, they can improve. I want to tell you a story about failure. There's a story in Mark 9. A father brings his demon-possessed son to Jesus' disciples. Can the disciples do anything? They can't cast the demon out. The boy suffers terribly. He has convulsions, gnashing of teeth, near-death experiences. And the father's desperate. He brings him to God. And Jesus says to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. What does the father say? He cries out with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." And Jesus heals the boy instantly. Desire of Ages, page 47. How many a sin-burdened soul has echoed that prayer? And to all, the pitying Savior's answer is, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Many feel that they lack what? They lack faith, and therefore they remain away from Christ. Let these souls in helpless unworthiness cast themselves upon the mercy of who? Of their compassionate Savior. Look not unto their own selves, but look to who? Look to Christ. Here's the difference. The one talent servant buried his gift because he was afraid. The father in the story was afraid. He admitted his fear, and he came to Jesus anyway. The difference is you don't need perfect faith. You just need to bring what little you have to Christ. Amen? I hated public speaking. I think I've shared this to you before, but in grade 6, I had to do a speech for class. And I was like, I don't know what to talk about. I don't know what to do. And at that time, all the kids in my public school were reading horror stories. And so in my head, I'm like, let me write a speech about horror stories. And I put it together, but I didn't know what to say. And I had all my notes, like exactly what I was going to say, written in front of me. And I was like, They can make you scared. They can be scary. Like, they are horror stories. Nobody laughed. Nobody got it. And that's how it started, and it went down. It went down from there. It was the worst speech I'd ever done in my entire life. And you know what? That failure helped me learn how to be more effective. I learned a lot about myself and how to give better talks. I actually asked God, I said, God, I don't care if you make me smart in a lot of other things. I want to learn how to speak. Can you show me how to speak? I never really asked God for anything big, but I'm like, can you show me how to speak in front of people? And he did. I asked God, God, can you help me overcome my shyness? I'm too scared to talk to people. God did that too. We ask God for little things. But what if there's something that you struggle with really, really deeply? Why not ask God to give you strength, to give you victory over that thing that always struggles with you? Failure can be a friend, amen? You know, never forget the 147/805 rule. It's a big number to remember, right? These guys, the Wright brothers, they failed 147 times before they flew. Thomas Edison failed 805 times before he invented the electric light. If they played it safe, we wouldn't have light bulbs and we wouldn't have airplanes. If you play it safe, your church may never receive the gift only you can give.
Amen.
Thank you for that, amen. So how do you find your gifts? Not by guessing, not by volunteering, not for trying everything until you collapse. God gave us a map. By the way, somebody asked me this. They said, hey, I was talking about going door to door. And I said, if you're scared to do going... By the way, I tried not to say if you're scared to go door to door. I said, if you don't have the gift of evangelism, maybe door to door is not right for you. But you know what Jesus did? He sent people how?
Two by two.
Two by two. Why did he do that? Some people are like, I'm scared, I don't want to go. But you know what? Together they went. So there was a guy named Peter, and he went with Andrew. Andrew was his brother, right? When they ordered the disciples in the book of Mark, they ordered them in pairs. And if you look at how the pairs are matched, that's most like, it's suggested that's how Jesus sent them door to door. And so Andrew liked meeting people, but Peter liked doing more of the talking. So Andrew would be nice and friendly, and Peter would share the gospel. Right? He put Matthew and Thomas together. Thomas was like doubting everything, but he still, is this going to work? Are we all going to die? Matthew's like, let's go. This is prophesied. Matthew knew the prophecies. Thomas was doubting. When you go door to door, fine. Some of you may be scared to go. Scared doesn't mean you don't have the gift. It means you haven't tested it yet. You haven't tried it yet. And when you go as a pair, you may be able to accomplish more than just going by yourself. Amen? So how do you know what your gifts are? How do you try it? Let me break this down. There are five indicators about that will zero in about where you will feel most fulfilled in ministry. Number one, there's spiritual gifts, natural talents, passions, personality, and experience. I'll explain this in just a second, one by one. So spiritual gifts, that's what we've been studying. We study the gifts, take the assessment, and then experiment. What does that mean? Have you done the survey that we've been giving out? Some of you remembered from a few weeks ago. I want to tell you something. Your spiritual gifts will change every year you do them. When I was 16 years old, I did a spiritual gifts test and I had certain gifts selected. As I got older and I kept doing the test, there was a gift that showed up that I never expected. It was the gift of pastor. And I ended up with the pastor gift getting stronger and stronger. And I realized the more I used the gifts, the more they grew. The less I used them, the less they grew. The spiritual gifts test is a guide. It doesn't tell you everything. So if you're, let's say that one of the gifts you have is service, and you love helping people, but you've never actually helped out at church, well, the next time we have a work bee, when do we have a work bee?
Tomorrow.
The next time we have a work bee, come volunteer and see if you enjoy it. And what if it gives you so much fulfillment that you want to do it again, right? But service is not only in the work bees, right? There's other things we can do around the church, not only on that day. Experiment with the gifts you can get. Let's go to natural talents. What are you already good at? If you're a natural organizer, don't ignore that. If you're musical, if you're good with numbers, if you can fix things, God gave you those abilities. He doesn't waste anything. So think about the natural talents that you have. Number three, passion. Have you ever watched the news and be like, I can't believe this is happening. Someone should say and do something about it. You're passionate about that, right? What breaks your heart? What makes you angry? What causes you to lie awake at night? You know, passion is the God-given desire of the heart to make what? To make a difference somewhere. We were in a church. I was in my old church, and one of my friends was complaining. He says, the greeters in this church are horrible. Not this church, my old church. The greeters in church are horrible. And I'm like, what's wrong with them? And he's like, this wrong, this. And he's like listing all the things they're not doing. So judgmental. Don't talk to new people. Don't get names. You know, like someone came and they'd been there. They've been at the church for 10 years. And the greeter's like, welcome. Are you a visitor? I said, well, if you have so many complaints about it, why don't you volunteer to be a greeter? If you're so passionate, so if you think you can do a better job, offer to be greeter next time. My friend did not say yes, unfortunately. He just wanted to complain. But if you're passionate, if you're passionate about something, why not do it? See if it makes a difference. If you complain about the greeters and you can do a better job and you step in and you do a fantastic job, you found where you fit. Amen? Do you care about children, about the elderly, about the addicted, unwed mothers, hunger, illiteracy, the environment, racial injustice? This passion that you have is not random. It's a compass pointing you to where God wants you to work. Amen? Am I going too fast? Personality. Some of you are introverts. Some of you are extroverts. You know, some are really, really shy. Some want to talk to everybody. Some people are organized. Some people are very, very spontaneous. Let's go do this, right? Some people are thinkers. Some people are feelers. Your ministry should match who you are. Amen? I want to read something to you. Somebody said, you know, Pastor, that's nice, but in my church, nobody volunteers, so I just do it. I suck it up every single week. And I do a job that nobody thanks me for, but nobody else does it, so I do it. First, let me tell you, thank you. Thank you for carrying what others should have helped carry. Your sacrifice has kept things running, and that's love. That's what Jesus did, right? When he had to wash the feet of the disciples. But here's the hard truth that I want to say with love. When you suck it up in a ministry that doesn't fit your gifts, two things happen. Number one, you get hurt. You get burned out, resentment, you have quiet quitting. You start dreading Saturday morning. That's not God's will for you. Number two, when you just suck it up, you unintentionally enable others to stay passive. They never discover their gifts because you are always covering for them. There is a difference between emergency service and ongoing mismatched ministry. Gonna say that again. There is a difference between emergency service and ongoing mismatched ministry. I'll give you an example. If the nursery, if the cradle roll, or the mother's room, if nursery is short one helper one Sabbath And you step in even though you hate changing diapers. That's love. That's Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. God sees that and He smiles. You're doing something unpleasant. But if you've been the cradle roll coordinator for 3 years and you dread every single Saturday morning, that's not faithfulness. That's a church that has failed to raise up others. So here's what I want you to do, and I'm not joking. Don't just quit and leave a hole, but go to your pastor or your ministry leader or the elder or the nominating committee and say, I love this church, but this role is not a good fit for my gifts. I will stay 6 weeks, 3 months to help transition, but we need to find someone else. And I'm willing to help train them. This is not abandoning the ship. That's being a responsible steward of the gift God gave us. And it's forcing the body to function like a body. We are not meant to be the whole body. We are not meant to do everything. By the way, if we're a leader listening to this, our job is not to find warm bodies to fit offices and departments. Our job is to ask, is this person flourishing or are we just surviving? A church full of people just sucking it up is not a healthy church. It's a burnout factory. I'm going to say that again. A church full of people just sucking it up and doing the jobs that it's not a good fit for them, they can cover for emergencies. But doing it every single Sabbath for multiple years is not healthy. Amen. It's a recipe for burnout. And that's not what Jesus died for. Amen. So your personality should match who you are. Don't ignore your personality. God made you this way on purpose. God made you this way on purpose. Who is this? Who's this guy with the armor? David, right? He's so used to being a shepherd. He's so used to running around and doing things on his harp and attacking animals with his sling. And he gets all this armor. He's like, it doesn't fit me. And you could put him in the armor for years. You could do it in an emergency, but he's like, this is not me. Don't ignore your personality. God made you this way on purpose. Amen? Number 5, experience. So this is your education. This is your career. Your spiritual journey, your previous ministries, and even your painful events. Why repeat what doesn't work? Concentrate on your strengths. There's a sixth indicator, not just 5. There's a sixth one. Jesus. Your gifts are not about finding a hobby. They are about joining what Jesus is already doing in this world. He said to the disciples, right? He said, follow me and I will what? I will make you fishers of men. You know, it says God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Have you heard that before? He doesn't just give you a gift list. He gives you who? He gives you Himself. Your ministry is too important to be left to chance. Amen. So I'm going to break down a little bit of what Ellen White says on the gifts, and we're going to go through a few more gifts together. So these are the gifts themselves. This is what Ellen White wrote. She said, the Holy Spirit was the highest of all gifts that He could ask from His Father for the exaltation of His people. The Spirit was to be given as a regenerating agent. And without this, the sacrifice of Christ would have been to no avail. Page 49 of Acts of the Apostles, and this same Spirit, she wrote, has come as a what? As a counselor, as a sanctifier, as a guide, and as a witness. Counselor, that's wisdom, right? A guide, that's leadership. Witness, that's evangelism and teaching. So I'm going to go through some gifts. I went through some last time I spoke. I'm going to go through 7 more. And just see, could this be me? Does this sound like how God made me? And remember, Jesus had every one of these gifts perfectly. Jesus had all these gifts. He is not just the giver, He is the what? He is the example. Whatever gift you have, you're following in His footsteps. So number one, knowledge. Knowledge is the ability to understand biblical truth with unusual clarity and insight. For to one is given this by the Spirit the word of knowledge. You know, these people are energized by learning. They would happily spend Saturday night reading a theology book. They would go deeper than the average person, connect all the scattered pieces of information, and make it whole. And they challenge others, look deeper at the Bible. Is that you? Some people would be like, I hate reading. Other people, you're like, oh, you know what? Ron Duffield wrote this book. Read it. Oh, I got another book. This book was amazing. And do you know anybody that loves, who loves to read in this church? Who really, really hates reading? Amen. You can tell the difference between who has it, who doesn't. So who has this gift? People who love being the detective. Do you like these stories? Have you ever read a story where there's a mystery and you like it if you solve it before the character does? Right? And they're like, oh, you know what? Let me show you what it says in the original Greek. Right? This, by the way, does anybody know what this verse is in Greek? In RK, in ho logos, it says, in the beginning was the word, logos, and the word, kai ho logos, was God, pros ton theon. I'm not going to read it. But in the beginning was the word was God, and the word was with God. This is John chapter 1. Anyways, that's, I feel I have the gift of knowledge. People come to you with Bible questions because you have satisfying answers. Did Jesus have that? He did. As a boy, he was in the temple and he was explaining the scriptures to them. Later on, the disciples are like, hey, we don't understand your parables. Can you explain them to us? Jesus had the gift of knowledge and he used it to help teach. Amen? Number two, wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to resolve life's problems and sort out difficult situations through the application of what? Of biblical truth. So, knowledge discovers truth. Wisdom applies it to real life. While others are debating theories, the person with wisdom cuts to the heart of the problem. In church board meetings, they're the ones that say, hey, you know what? We've been talking for an hour, but the real issue is, and they say what it is. Who has this gift? You know who has it? The counselors. I don't mean the ones who work as a counselor. I mean the one who have friends in crisis. They call you not just because you feel bad for them, but because you actually know what they should do next. You apply scripture to messy situations without being preachy. Can we do that? Jesus taught, right? And he confounded the religious leaders. They said, hey, Jesus, I got a question for you. If this guy is married to this woman, and then he dies, and she marries somebody else, and that person dies, and this person dies, and this person dies, and finally she was married to seven people in heaven. Who is this person? Who is she married to? Or someone goes up to Jesus and says, so should we pay taxes to Caesar or taxes to God? Right? They come up to Jesus with hard questions. And Jesus, because he's wise, he knows what to say and what to do. Number three, faith. Faith is the ability to envision God's purposes and envision and exhibit unusual confidence in his power to carry them out to another faith by the same Spirit. So, I've shared this before. Paul exercised the gift of faith when he told the passengers on the storm boat, take heart, men, I have faith that in God that it will be exactly like it as it has been told. This is George Mueller. He operated 5 orphanages in England just on faith for over 60 years. And he received over $5 million in donations through prayer alone. I remember this story I got in my email when I was a lot younger. And the tagline said, go to IGA, that's a grocery store in Canada, go to IGA and buy milk. And this guy was driving home from work and he got this really strong thing. Go to Safeway, go to IGA. I'm going to use Safeway for now. Go to Safeway, get milk. And he's like, what? And he's trying to drive him. Go to Safeway, get milk. He's like, I don't need to do that. Like, we don't need milk. Go to Safeway, get milk. And he's like, okay, fine, I'll go. So he drives all the way to Safeway, buys milk, gets into the car. He's like, now what? Drive. It's like, what? Just drive. Okay, so he gets in the car. He's driving home. Turn right here. Turn left here. He's like, what? Okay, fine, whatever. Go to this house. And he's like, I don't know those people. And he gets to the house and people are yelling. There's screaming going on. And he's like, what? Go to the house, knock on the door. And he's like, with the milk. And so he's like, okay, fine. They're yelling, someone's going to kill me or something. And he goes, he knocks on the door. And the person opens the door holding a screaming baby. And she's like, what? And then she's like, do you want milk? And she was like, oh my goodness. And she grabs the milk and takes it. And she was like, hey, we were just praying for milk. Right? How do you know? Faith, right? Faith is the ability to envision God's purposes and exhibit unusual confidence in His power to carry them out. Who has this gift? Well, the visionaries. You say things like, I know there are obstacles, but if God is in it, let's go for it. You know who did this? The two of the 12 spies. They went out to the land, right? And the 10 spies are like, there are giants here. But two of them said, if God is with us, we will take this land. This is the promised land. Let's go. You don't ignore reality. You trust God beyond reality. You know, Jesus exhibited this too. And so did the centurion. This centurion said, you know what, just say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, surprise, I have not found such faith even in Israel. You know, He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Gift number four, leadership. Oh, this is smaller. The ability to set goals in accordance with God's purpose and to communicate those goals so that others voluntarily and harmoniously work together to accomplish them. That's the gift of leadership. So leadership is not just you're the manager at work, you're the boss, you're the pastor. Leadership is to set goals in line with what God wants you to do, to communicate those goals well so that others are not forced to do it, they're voluntarily and harmoniously working together to accomplish them. I love this definition. This is where the gift from, if it's leadership, let him govern diligently. Here's the illustration. Whoever is chief among you, let him be your servant. Leadership is earned and bestowed, not grabbed and demanded. The Old Testament's leaders in Kings and Chronicles fell and rose based on the quality of their leaders. Gifted leadership brought the New Testament church through enormous difficulties. You know who's good leaders in the Old Testament? Nehemiah. They rebuilt the wall in days of what had been laid out for years. Do you remember a young man named Josiah who finds the book of the law in the house of God? And he says, you know what? We need to follow this again. And people start to follow. They start to lead. They start to listen. People can put together homes really, really fast. They say, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Who has this gift? Right? People who like to gather people. You're the convener. People naturally follow you. Not because you boss them around, but because you cast vision and they want to join. You see where a group needs to go and you're not afraid to say, let's go that way. So question, like Jesus did that. He washed feet and he said the greatest in the kingdom must be a servant of all. He didn't lead from a throne. He led from a towel. And people voluntarily followed him. The disciples died for Jesus because of how good a leader he was. And the example, the wisdom, they followed him all the way to the end. Are we willing to do that too? What's a leader? Would you know a leader if you saw one? A leader is anybody who has followers. What? The grandmother teaching quilting? That's a leader. Right? She knows how to do it. She can gather people together. The person teaching kids how to cook. The one saying, you know what? This is how to sew. Do you know that the kids are learning how to sew? Right? You can take a group of people and get them to work together. That's leadership. Amen? Number 5 out of 7. Administration. The ability to organize and manage, working with and through others to achieve goals. So in the church, God appointed those with the gift of administration. Now, a leader figures out where the group needs to go. A gifted administrator figures out how to get there. Now, I'm going to pause this. I don't want to give that slide yet. A pastor may not have that gift, and that's okay. Paperwork piles up, phone calls get unanswered, meetings get disorganized. A wise church allows its pastor to work with his strengths and delegates his weaknesses. I'm going to say that again. A wise church will work with the strengths of the pastors and will delegate his weaknesses. I'll give you a quick example, and Brad is not here. We have money, we have funds to apply for evangelism at the conference. And every year we have to say, hey, this is our evangelism plans, let's apply to get money. I don't always have time to write that plan out. We can talk about it in ministry meetings, but to write it, to fill out the forms, I'm like, oh man, I didn't have time to do that. And when I stepped into Stone Tower, you know who did it? Brad. Brad literally sent out 4 separate forms talking about the different evangelism things we're doing. Vacation Bible School, the religious liberty thing, the evangelism series I'm doing in the fall that I wasn't too sure about, but he already gave it in and asked for money. The different Bible studies, you know the Bible study, the correspondence Bible studies that we're giving out? He's coordinating that. He sent 4 requests. I happen to be on the advisory evangelism council for the conference. So, and all the churches asking for evangelism requests, I'm one of the people they go through. And so I saw the 4 come in from Stone Tower, and I'm like, well, who put this together? It was Brad, right? And I'm like, I am one of the people. Brad is organized. He's a good administrator, okay? I am not saying other churches don't have this, but not every church will do that. But administration is not necessarily one of my best gifts. But if you have someone and can work in a team together, you go farther together. Amen? This is an example of the widows. Remember the widows? In the book of Acts, the church was growing and the widows were neglected in the daily distribution. They organized it. They're like, hey, make sure that these are covered. Make sure these are covered. You know who has administration? The people who plan potlucks. Have any of you enjoyed potluck at this church? If you ever go to an Asian potluck, you know that one dish that is a staple at an Asian potluck starts with an R, and ends with an ice. It's called rice. You know, I've seen somebody horribly manage an Asian potluck once because there was 7 rice dishes and only one other regular dish. And they were like, who did this? It wasn't me. I'm all right. Who has this gift? If you love systems, you love schedules, you love follow through. When others are excited about the big idea, you're saying, okay, but who's doing what by when? Let me write it down. You get genuine satisfaction checking things off a list. We did this. If you love doing that, administration is your gift. Did Jesus do that? He said, there's 5,000 people here. We're going to feed them lunch. How? Sit them down in these groups. I'm like, does anybody have food? Okay, we have 2 fish and 5 loaves. Sit down, let's pray. You guys divided. Let's go. Jesus had the gift of administration. Amen? Number six, teaching. The ability to explain clearly and apply effectively the truth of God's word. That's where it comes from in the Bible. If Jesus was the master teacher, he taught all groups of learners auditory, visual, and kinesthetic. That means people who are good at listening, and they usually sit at the back of the church. People that are visual learners and sit at the front of the church. And people that are kinesthetic, that they have to actually do something for people to learn it. The Sermon on the Mount wasn't a lecture, it was a life-changing instruction. A teacher doesn't just share information. They help them cross the bridge from knowing to actually living it. Who has this gift? Well, you light up when you explain something. You take a complicated biblical concept and make it simple. And people tell you, I never understood that until now. You don't just want to be heard. You want people to get it and live it. Quick illustration. I know I'm giving a longer sermon than usual. I was with a bunch of teenagers, and we were going through John chapter 15. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. How do you explain this to the next generation that doesn't know anything about being a farmer, having a vineyard? We had our phones, and I said, you know what? Staying connected. How often do you need to charge your phones? How often do you charge your phone?
Every day.
Every day. What happens if you miss it? Your phone dies, right? You actually need to stay connected every single day. If you take this phone and you compare it to church service, right? If you get connected to God Saturday morning, you charge your phone for a day. But if you don't connect tomorrow, what happens? It's dead, right? In order to keep your phone running, you need to connect daily. In order to stay connected to God, you need to connect to His Word every single day. The teenagers got it. And they gave their own things. They're like, oh, it's like a hairdryer. The hairdryer's not going to work unless it's plugged in. Right? Oh, it's like this. It's not going to... And they started coming up with their own ideas. That was a fantastic small group, by the way. So you don't just want to be heard. You want people to get it, and you want them to live it. If you have this, you have the gift of teaching. Jesus did this too. He was called rabbi and teacher. Remember the rich young ruler? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit what? Eternal life. And then Jesus is like, why are you calling me good? But they look to Jesus to teach. Oh, Christ object lessons. The power of speech is a talent that should be diligently cultivated. Of all the gifts we have received from God, none is capable of being a greater blessing than this. The words we use and how we share them with others, it makes a massive impact. Last gift is healing. This is the divine enablement to be God's channel to restore people to health. Both bodily, emotionally, and spiritually. What does that mean? To another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. The original Greek word is plural. It's gifts of healings, not gift of healing. At times, healing happens instantly, like in the days of the apostles. But more often than not, it's a process over time. Christian counselors and psychologists have seen marriages and lives healed through gifted intervention. And these are God's healing gifts. So who has the gift of healing? If you're drawn to broken people, do you know anybody that's drawn to broken people? Both physically broken, emotionally broken, and spiritually broken. You pray for the sick with expectation. You listen to the hurting without what? Without rushing them. You've seen God mend what seems unfixable, and you believe He can do it again. These are people who have the gift. Not just, oh, you can touch and they can be healed. But you enjoy spending time and taking care of them in the hospital, in the hospice. You counsel friends that are hurting, that are grieving. Jesus did that. He healed the blind, the lame, the lepers. He raised the dead. he touched the lepers that nobody else would touch. He is the great healer. And he says, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing and even greater things than these. These are the gifts covered today. Knowledge, wisdom, faith, leadership, administration, teaching, and healing. I know that was a bit fast, but I hope one, at least one of these gifts really resonate with you. Every Christian saw in his brother a revelation of divine love and benevolence. One interest prevailed, one subject of emulation, one subject to copy swallowed up all others. The ambition of the believers was to reveal the likeness of Christ's character and to labor for the enlargement of his kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's why we open the gifts. We open his gifts, not for our glory, but for his. So what do we do with all of this? I'm not talking about Christmas. I want you to do this week. Identify one gift that God has given you. Not 10, not the perfect gift, just one. Maybe it's knowledge. You love digging into Scripture. Well, then open that gift by offering to lead a Bible study or write a lesson for someone. Maybe it's wisdom. People already come to you for advice. Open that gift by making yourself available. Send a text to someone and say, hey, how are you doing? Can we meet? Can we spend time together? Maybe it's faith. You see what God could do when everybody else sees obstacles. Open that group by speaking up and say, you know what? I think God wants us to try this. Maybe it's leadership or administration. You notice a disorganization. Offer to help. Don't complain about what's broken. Volunteer to fix it. I'm going to say that again. Don't complain about what's broken. Volunteer to fix it. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe you can explain things clearly. Ask your Sabbath school superintendent or small group leader, could I teach something? Could I teach a lesson sometime? Would that make any Sabbath school teacher here happy? For someone to say, hey, can I relieve you and teach a lesson sometime in the next month? Maybe it's healing. Maybe you care about hurting. Then go visit someone in the hospital. Send a card to someone grieving. Sit with someone in their pain. Don't leave heaven's gift with your name on it still wrapped. All things work together for good for those that love God. Well, here's something. What if you try and mess up? What if you flop? It becomes part of your story. That becomes wisdom that you could offer someone else. The only real failure is not trying. As far as God is concerned, it is better to have tried and failed than to have never tried at all. So God enjoys seeing you stretch, even if you flop. Last Ellen White quote today, the same power that sustained the patriarchs, that gave Caleb and Joshua faith and courage, that made the work of the apostolic church effective, has upheld God's faithful children in every succeeding age. And that same power is for us. So here's my appeal. We don't need to do this alone. We need to stop believing that we're not good enough to try. We need to stop burying our gift because we're afraid to fail. We need to open the gifts that God has already given us. He didn't just give us gifts and walk away. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The same Jesus who healed, taught, led, and served, that same Jesus can live in us. Our job is not to manufacture ministry. It's to open what he has already put in our hands and to let him work through you. The real question is, do we trust the gift giver enough to open the gift? The greatest gift under heaven is not a spiritual one. It's Jesus himself. He didn't give us something. He gave us himself, and he proved it on a cross and an empty tomb. You know, if you've never opened the gift of Christ, nothing else matters. We need to accept Christ in our heart first. Once we do that, we can open the other gifts, but Christ needs to be the first one. Amen? Everything else, every other gift is just more of His love spilling over into your hands. I'm going to go back to Sarah one more time. That little girl at Christmas, surrounded by open presents belonging to everyone else and convinced she was overlooked. And she whispers to her mom, "I'm sorry, Mom, if I wasn't good enough to get any gifts this year." You know, that's what the enemy wants us to believe, that we've been overlooked and that everybody else has gifts except for us. But that's a lie. It's always been a lie. God has not overlooked us. He has gifted us and He is calling us. He is not worried about our failures the way we are worried about our failures. He just wants us to open what He has given. Amen? Can we bow our heads and say a word of prayer together? Let's pray. Dear Lord, the gifts You've given us are amazing. First, You gave us Yourself. And second, You gave us so many gifts with which we can use to minister and share about You to the people around. And we struggle. We think, hey, I messed up. I failed. I gave in again. I got mad again. I got angry. But You know, You are not as scared of our failures as we are scared. And You just want us to open what You've given each and every one of us. I ask, dear Lord, that You be with this church, that every single person here would have a gift that they can use to prepare more people for Your return. Help us to open it. Help us not to be ashamed, not to be scared, not to be shy, not to think we're unworthy, but help us to do it so that we can prepare more people to love You and to be ready for Your return. We ask this, dear Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.